to you. You have a card in your bulletin for our VBS. Now, you already know about this VBS, so you don't need this card. So what do you think we want you to do with this card? Pass it on to someone who needs to come and have their kids. It's free. It's fantastic. And we want to double our kids this year so we can be overwhelmed and need more volunteers next year. So that's the goal. So pass that out. And you can put a stamp on it and mail it if you'd like. That'd be wonderful. We are in the midst of our spring thing, learning about how to put a system on our belief. Because head knowledge is not very helpful. We want to put into practice, into behavior, the things that we're doing. And so we're looking at three behaviors and three beatitudes. The three behaviors we've looked at so far, the first one was bless. What does that stand for? Be loving everywhere so someone sees. This is Jesus's call for us to be salt and light in the world. Buy someone Starbucks, smile at them, give them high fives, open the door for them. Be the kind of person that everyone sees and goes, wow, something's different about you. And then as Jesus puts it, they will see your good works and praise the Father. Be loving everywhere so someone sees. This is the first very simple behavior that we're called to. The second one Michael dealt with called eating. Who doesn't like to eat, right? That was kind of sad. I bet every one of you are going to go eat right after this, right? Eating is something part of our life. Everybody's hungry, and around the table, things are neutralized and equalized. And this is when we extend our attention. So you might give them a high five and a good morning and a God bless you in the bless phase. And then you think, you know what? They're not having such a great day. Or they are, oh, I'm just okay or whatever. And you realize that there's more that needs. So you want to take the time and you want to extend it. And you give them an extended attention around a table, around a cup of coffee, whatever it may be. Eating is a really important thing. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, and he also came eating and drinking. There's a magic secret sauce in that. And God has given that to us as one of our powerful tools. In fact, when we come together, we celebrate the Lord's Supper around a table. It is the great equalizer. And God has called us to that. It's also an extension of attention in the form of a grace. It's like you're offering someone your valuable commodity of time. And that is the most valuable thing in our world because it's limited. And the third behavior that is also very simple is listen. Listen stands for leaning in strategically, not by accident, to explore nuance. In other words, we're listening on purpose, with good listening skills, so that we can find out the words behind the words. Because that is how we get to know someone. And there's a couple phrases I gave you that are real simple. One of them is, what's it been like? What's it been like for you? And then state the situation. What's it been like for you to wear yellow today? I mean, that works. What's it been like for you since your car accident? What's it been like for you growing up in a family with all brothers or all sisters? What's it been like for you since your husband or wife has passed? What has it been like for you? It's a really simple question. And then you lean in strategically and you listen. What is going on behind the scenes? And then when there's a pause in the conversation, what's the phrase? Tell me more. Those two simple things are the epitome of good listening. So what's it been like for you? And tell me more. Leaning in strategically to explore nuance. Now, these are three simple behaviors. And I want to point out and advocate again. This is not just a sermon series. And then next year we'll go back and we'll do something different. I want this to be part of the DNA of our church. I want us to be known for these three things. They are extremely biblical, extremely Jesus modeled and centered, and extremely effective in being the kind of people Jesus has called us to be. And even better, it opens us up to situations in which God can meet us there and do amazing things in the other person's life as well as in our own life. So it's allowing us to be vulnerable to God. So these three behaviors I want us to take with us full on and think of them as front, line, and center, the mission of the gospel. It's not just because we're nice. It's because God has called us to that. Everybody got it? Say yes. Good. Now, we're going to transition from that. Why do we do these three things? Now there's three beatitudes. States of the heart that allow us to inform those behaviors. And we're going to start on the first one today. Now, there is a distinctive difference between the different forms of knowledge. There's different layers of knowledge, if you will. There's different kinds of knowledge. In fact, I think Morpheus says it really well. From this movie, it's great. Morpheus is the Greek word that we read in Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the word, but be transformed. Morpheus. By the renewing of your mind. And he says something I think is really poignant. There is a difference between knowing the path and between walking the path. And there's a gap in between these two realities. How does it get from our head to our heart, to our feet and our hands? How do we make that transition? Because it's a natural dysfunction. Or maybe this next picture, where we see knowledge is learning something every day, but wisdom is letting go of something every day, picking the good stuff. There's a difference. How do you get to wisdom if you don't first start with knowledge? But staying in knowledge is going to leave you very busy and overwhelmed, because wisdom is better, and it's something that we're called to. A whole lot of knowledge with very little wisdom is like a whole pile of books in the back of a donkey. It's real, but it's not very helpful. Or think about it this way. This next slide gives you a little perspective. Knowledge, bits of information, once you experience that knowledge, then they begin to be interconnected. You see this gap that is forming between these two realities. And I want to call our attention to this and what Jesus wants to do. Here's another visual for it. The idea of information, knowledge that connects, and then ultimately wisdom. What is the best of those knowledges? There's different ways to present this. Many people have tried it. One of my favorites is, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Now, there's a big difference there. If you've never put it in a fruit salad and you hear it's a fruit, you might just do that. And then you'll try it and be like, that's kind of weird, right? I love the next two. It says that philosophy is wondering if this makes tomato soup a smoothie. And common sense says, no, that's just gross, all right? So just for your perspective, pretty interesting. And then the last one I love too. It's not the knowledge that you absorb, but it's the knowledge that you apply. Now hopefully you're tracking with me. We see this divide, don't we? Between our head and our heart and our hands. What we know and what we do are often very different things. And Jesus is calling us to be integrated so that those two are connected, so that one flows from the other. In fact, Matthew 25 reminds us, Jesus could not care less about our knowledge. At Judgment Day, what does he say? You fed me when I was naked. You brought and visited me when I was in the prison. You fed me when I was hungry. You clothed me. You did these things. They're like, when did we do that? When you did it to the least of these. Not once does he say anything about, you studied the scriptures. You knew the way of salvation. You knew not a bit of it. He doesn't care what you know. What do you do with your know? That is the only thing that matters according to Jesus. Like, there are two famous questions. What would Jesus do? Remember that one? You always had the bracelets growing up. And what would Scooby do? That's a really important one too, all right? But when it comes to what would Jesus do, you would never think, well, what does Jesus know? What did Jesus understand? Doesn't matter. What did Jesus do? And so the question is not how much Bible do you know? How often do you come to church? What are the boxes you're checking? Forget all of that. God does not care at all about that. The only reason for those things are to fuel the do. The know must fuel the do, or the know is in the way of the do. And that's a problem. Here's a fancy PhD model. Data, information, theory, knowledge, and experience. Eventually you get to understanding, where you get a grip on the big picture. And then ultimately, when you know the best part of the understanding at the right time and the right way, well, now that is wisdom, right? Pretty good model. Good visual for how these things evolve. Jesus is concerned with us not just staying in the data, but moving to where we get a picture of what's going on. And the only way we can do that is to put it into practice. It's the concept of experience that really changes it. Jesus says that wisdom is proven right by her deeds. What she does is how we know what's wise and what's not wise. Trial and error, you could even say it that way. I remember once upon a time, I worshipped at a church called the Getwell Church, and they had a big, I always want to say this gently and lovingly, they had a pep rally called a gospel meeting in which they railed against all the preachers who didn't believe the same way they did. Just bottom line. And there was something about the preacher. He'd be like, and he would bounce as he called the name of whoever was on the hot list that night. And everybody would amen. And the whole point was, their theology is bad and our theology is right, was the attitude. It was all about their knowledge. And Julie and I noticed that when it came to divorce and remarriage, though, they seemed a little more centered, a little more calm, a little more balanced about that. I don't know, that's a hot topic. How in the world can you be balanced about that and then argue about all these other trivial things? And believe me, there's some crazy stuff out there. And then we discovered all three of the ministers were divorced and remarried. Oh. Experience has a way of teaching us, breaking us down. They got it. They didn't just have head knowledge. They had life knowledge. And the two came together. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to experience walking as he walks. I want you to turn over to the Gospel of John. If you've got your Bible with a red edition, where Jesus' words are in red, this is really poignant. And I love to point this out. If the few Bibles don't have the red, sorry about that. But if you've got a Bible online or whatever, sometimes they'll have the red words of Jesus. I thought this was fascinating. You open the Gospel of John, and you just flip till you see red words, right? What is Jesus talking about first? First words I see are, what do you want? Chapter 1, verse 38. And it's in the context of people are following him. So people are following, and he turns around and says, what do you want? And then the next thing he says is, come and see. So they're following, and he engages them on what do you want. Then he invites them to come and see. And then a little bit later, he goes and speaks to Simon and to Philip, and he says, hey, follow me. The first three conversations of Jesus are all about follow me. Why are you following me? Come and see, and hey, follow me. Pretty interesting. Let's go to the very end of the book, John chapter 21. Now keep in mind, John kind of ends in chapter 20. Chapter 21 is like an addendum. It's like and now back in Lake Wobegon, you know, what's been going on? And they all went back to fishing, and here's Jesus again. So it's kind of an add-on story. Notice the very last words of Jesus. Verse 22 through 23. If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me. I think Jesus has got an agenda here. He wants us to follow him. Now keep in mind, following doesn't mean trying to stay in steps with his physical footprints. That's not what following is. In the first century context, this is like discipleship. This is like apprenticeship, where you go and you live at the house of the master and you learn everything they have to know until they die, and then you take over the business. That's just the way it works. It's an all-consuming reality. Socrates and Plato, when they would have disciples that followed them, it was a life choice. Jesus is saying, life choice. I will take you away from that, and I will make you fishers of men. Come, follow me. And it is very clear from the text, consistently, Jesus expects us to follow him. You think, well, why is that? Well, let me ask you. Has anybody ever said to your kids, one day you're going to grow up and have a kid just like you? Just as stubborn, just as mean, just as whatever, right? Now, what you're really saying is, my parents said that to me, and sure enough, I get it now, and your time is a-coming. Because all the knowledge you think you know, one day, you're going to have a real experience of what it means to be a dad or a mom, and it's going to change how you view it. I think there's a gap between our head and our heart and our hands, and Jesus is trying to pull that together so that we're integrated. And it's only by doing things that we can bump into these realities and gain real experience and learn from the master. It can't be in our head. It's got to be in our hands. Follow me, Jesus says. It is only through experience that we can truly understand what God is teaching and telling. Only through experience. Experience leads to wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the text says. The fear of God is this understanding of God, you're great and you're awesome and you're mighty and you're powerful and a little bit scary. And I don't know, and I know my place is not to be in charge. And so God, help me understand. And that openness of heart is what brings us into the experiences that give us the wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. In 1 John 2:6, John says this, anyone who claims to be, let me just pause there for a minute. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, if you've taken him on in baptism, if you've said, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, he's my master and I follow him. If you claim that, John says, that you ought to live the same kind of life Jesus lived. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, intimate with Him, connected with Him, then you must live the same kind of life He lived. When is the last time that you risk your life for the sake of another person? When's the last time you took a vow of poverty and gave up something you could have had so that you could empathize and connect with someone who doesn't have? When is the last time that you have reached out and touched someone who the world thought was diseased just to love them like a leper? When is the last time you've sat at the strange table with the people make fun of that group and you join in with them? When's the last time you have been accused of hanging around with those kind of people? Pretty simple. It's very simple math. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, then you must follow Jesus. And where is Jesus? In all the wrong places at all the right times. And He will lead us there. We have to follow. This word intimate, I love it in the Message version. Intimate equals imitate and vice versa. If you imitate Jesus, you will become connected and intimate with Him. I think that bond is only formed when the head and the hands come together, and that only happens through experience. And that's what I want to talk to you today. That's what I want you to leave with. If you read Philippians 2:5, Paul's very clear. He says, your attitude should be. Remember, we're talking about a be attitude. This is exactly the topic. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about what he did. He didn't consider heaven something to hang on to. He let it go. He poured himself into the nature of a human. He became a servant unto death, even death on a cross. And you see this great movement of giving up all that is great in order to be broken and to be humble. Your attitude should be like that, Paul says. The beatitude of imitation is following in the footsteps of Jesus by doing the things that Jesus did so that, this is important, so that you can understand what Jesus did for you. It's that awareness that brings us into intimacy with God. And that's what imitate stands for. This is what I want you to take with you. I'm investigating theological answers through experience. Theological answers are great, okay? They're great things to have understanding of what the Bible says. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. God is not concerned with what you know. He's concerned with what you do. And so he's saying, I want you to take that knowledge and do something with it. So imitating of Jesus is I'm investigating theological answers. I'm testing them out. I'm unpacking them. I'm discovering them. I'm learning them. I'm proving them true or false through experience. Jesus says to turn the other cheek, so I'm looking for an opportunity. Jesus says to pray for my enemy, so I'm looking for an opportunity. And only in that experience will I begin to understand what Jesus means. Are you tracking with me? Theological answers are silly. There's a book that Michael and I both have, and I think John Hogan should probably have his copy now. Whenever you go to seminary, they give you this little tiny book. And basically what it is a big sledgehammer to bust your head in for all the pompousness that comes from theological education. And there's a little section I want to read for you. And then you, the preacher, will rattle off to the person listening some words like synoptic tradition, hermeneutical principle, realized eschatology, prophetic foreshortening of the time perspective here and now, ever and ever, legitimate and illegitimate, presupposition, and toward what end? So that he will hastily run for cover, with one hand to protect his face and the other raising the white flag. And so they easily will suppose, the preacher, that this truce, owing to helplessness, is a victory. And that they have somehow convinced the other man, but in fact, instead winning him over, they have merely applied a kind of shock therapy. And it's not even really therapy. They have smothered the first little flame of the man's spiritual life. And a first shy question with a fire extinguisher of their erudition. By such performances, a person can really be smothered and even strangled. Now this is a smack on learn a lot, but at the end of the day, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I think as a heritage, churches of Christ are dangerous with this. We have lots of knowledge. We all know about the Bible. But what do we do with the Bible? I don't want to hear the fancy words. I don't want to hear what you know. Jesus wants to see what you're doing with what you know. I wish there was a way. There's no way to do this, but I wish God had built into the fabric of the universe a rule. That if you learn something, if you get 10 points of knowledge, you're not allowed to learn anything else until you do the 10 points of knowledge. Can you imagine how our world would be different? If we had to do what we learned and we couldn't learn anymore? It's interesting that in underground China right now, there's a Bible study process that the number one leader of the church are 12-year-old girls in China. Because the simple method of you learn and then you have to bring a friend and teach. And it's exploding the church in a very caustic, illegal environment. It doesn't take much to share the gospel. It takes only the desire to be in the footsteps of Jesus. That's it. It's not about what you know. It's about what you do. And that's what imitate is all about. Investigate those theological answers for yourself, but do it through experience. Test it out and see. Test and know the Lord is good. Because knowledge puffs up, the Bible says, but love builds up. See, Jesus didn't send us in the world to make decisions. He sent us into the world to make disciples. And that is a different thing. We have to be a disciple in order to make a disciple. But then right after Paul talks about this, our attitude should be in Philippians 2. The very next chapter, Philippians 3, he says this. I want to know him, talking about Jesus, inside and out. I want to experience, that's our word, the power of his resurrection. Now, if I stop there, we could all say amen, right? I don't want to die anymore. I want to be resurrected. Hallelujah. But notice here where he goes. I wanted to experience the power of his resurrection and join in his suffering and shaped by his death. It's not enough to just die and live. Paul says to really understand Jesus, to really follow him, we have to share in his sufferings. When's the last time you did something nice for someone on purpose because they were mean to you? That's Jesus. When is the last time you intentionally look for the person most disagreeable to you in order to bless them? That's Jesus. I want to elevate these behaviors. Why are we blessing and eating and listening to people? If it's just to be nice people, we're missing the point. Because niceness will run out. But the mission of Jesus will keep on going. If you're doing those things because you're following the footsteps of Jesus, then you'll be most excited when it gets hard. Because only then are you really sharing in his sufferings. We got a pretty easy gig in America, do we not? Come to church, nobody's shooting at us. Pretty good. So how are we going to experience the sufferings of Christ? Except to do it on mission and to do it with people that are the most irritating. Now that will preach, that will sell, that will connect. That's what Jesus has called us to do. Now I want to play a short little film to kind of get your mind thinking about this last teaching of Jesus, and then we'll wrap up. Go ahead and push play.
In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is asked the question, which is the greatest commandment? He answered, love God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then again, at the Last Supper, he says the same thing, but with a twist, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. This time, Jesus replaced your neighbor with one another. This new love that Christ commands of us goes much deeper than the Old Testament commandment he was quoting in Matthew. The people we have been commanded to love has expanded beyond our neighborhoods to include, well, everyone. And this includes people who might make this commandment a bit difficult, like that confrontational coworker who just seems impossible to get along with. Or your in-laws, who've never treated you like a part of the family. Or maybe the person you just met, who you don't even know, and really needs some help. You see, Jesus knew his physical time on earth was nearing an end. So in this new take on the old commandment, Jesus also made another change. The words, as yourself, became, as I have loved you. Wow, that's a tough act to follow. Christ's sacrificial life provides a clear and concrete example of real and true love. And he put this love on display on a daily basis with his disciples. He was patient with them, speaking kindly and showing great concern for their welfare. He instructed, counseled, and comforted them, prayed with them and for them. He admonished them for wrongdoing, and yet compassionately bore with their failings. And most of all, he gave his life, dying so that they, and we, might live. According to Jesus, this is how others will know that you are one of his followers. Not because you have a shirt or a bumper sticker that says so. Not because we announce it from a stage or a blog or a status update. But because they look at you, at how you live, the things you do and say, and they see Jesus. They see love.
Let me ask you, if you were brought into a court of law and all of your friends and family were brought in and questioned to prove whether you were a follower of Jesus, would you be convicted based on the way people experience you? That's what we're talking about. That's where the rubber meets the road. How do people experience you? Because why do you do the things you do? See, we're not little Christ. We don't save anybody, but we are little Jesuses. We are people in the world who are walking in a different way, telling people about the Christ that we know. There's a phrase I heard a long time ago. I really love it. It goes like this. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. Pretty cool, right? I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about a somebody who can save anybody. I'm going to give you a couple resources to consider. I'm going to mail some of these out tomorrow. But the first one is The Imitation of Christ, Thomas A. Kempis. Anybody ever read The Imitation of Christ? It was written in like 1400 AD, a long time ago. Paul, way to go, my friend. One lone reader in the room. I want to encourage you to do this. It is the most translated book of all time, second only to the Bible. So it stood the test of time. It's a great book by a monk who talked about what it means to walk with Jesus. It's kind of like a discipleship process, if you will. It's a little book. It's free in 1,000 different versions online. But I will email you a couple, three of them tomorrow, okay? And you'll have it. You can pick the one you like. There's even a Kindle version if you like to read on your Kindle. So it's really easy to get access to. I highly recommend it. Here's another one called The Practice and Presence of God. It's by Brother Lawrence. It's fairly new. It's only 500 years old, you know. But it's also one of those that has been translated a lot. Powerful book. Practice and Presence of God. What's cool about this book is he takes every single thing he does. When he cleans the floor for the monks, it's in the name of Jesus. And God is with him. It's the presence of God. In fact, specifically the practice of the presence of God. Another very short book that could be very impactful. Because what I want you to do in going forward, how are we going to translate our head to our heart to our hands? Because it's so easy to just soak in more knowledge. What I want you to do is reframe how you see God. I want you to invest in the life of Christ. These books will help you think about it. It's one idea. Another one I suggest is the Bible series that you can get probably on Netflix at this point. And watch it, the one we looked at in 2013 a few years ago. Watch the story of Jesus or the visual Bible. There's the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Matthew. They are brilliantly done, word for word, right out of the Bible. You can rent the DVDs. Most of the stuff you can find on YouTube. I want you to right now start thinking about what you can invest in. Maybe you want to pick up the Gospel of Mark and read it in 45 minutes in one sitting. Find some way to embrace the life of Jesus. And I want you to start asking questions. Where did he go? What did he do? What was his attitude like? How did he treat people when he found himself in these weird situations? How did he treat the church members, those who are already believers of God? Because if we don't know the life of Christ, we're not going to be able to imitate after it. So that's the first thing I want you to do, is focus some time on who was Jesus and how did he live. And then I want you to apply that to your world. What can I do then that's going to look similar? When's the last time you washed somebody's toilet? Just because. What about if you're in business owner and you're competition and you go to their toilet and say, can I clean your toilets? They're going to look at you like you're sabotaging them. And you say, no, you're the most disagreeable person to me. Jesus says, I need to wash your feet. And they're pretty clean, so I figured I'd start with your toilet. When's the last time you did something out of the box like that? That's Jesus. I want you to find those things and start doing them. Again, this is not for the benefit of those. although it might have a benefit, it's for the benefit of you. See, if you're walking in the footsteps of Jesus and experiencing those theological answers of turning the other cheek and praying for your enemy, if you're doing those things in a real-time way, what happens is it starts breaking you open and you begin to understand what God has done for you. Because while you were most disagreeable, the Bible says, while you were in your sin, Christ died for you. Now, how do you understand that if you don't do that for others? That is the call. So bless and eat and listen from that perspective so that the attitude will be right as we go forth. See, Jesus gave us a salvation that cost us nothing. But he gave us a discipleship that cost us everything. It's an expectation that our entire life will follow him. So I want to ask you, what do you have to give up? What is the challenge in your life? When you step down to go do these things, what gets in the way? I can pretty much guarantee you that thing is your sinful struggle in this world. And it's the thing you've got to deal with over and over again. Plenty of grace, but you got to talk about it right. Remember the rich man who Jesus said, sell all that you own and come follow me? And what did he say? I'm doing everything right, but I like my money. And Jesus said, yeah, I don't care about all that. I care about you, and that money's in the way. So sell the money and you're good to go. Some of you, it's not going to be selling all you own. It's going to be a whole different matter. And you know that. So as you step into the footsteps of Jesus and you begin to do nice things, not just because you're nice, but because the mission has called you to it, with the beatitude of imitation, investigating theological answers through experience. When you start doing that, something will get in the way. Whatever that is what you need to give to God. And I hope you can discover some of that even this week. So here's your challenge. Focus on the life of Christ. What did he do? And try to do something like it this week. Can you do that? How else are we going to suffer for Christ if we don't embrace following him? Now, in just a minute, I'm going to offer a prayer. And we're going to sing a song and wrap up our service. But typically what we like to do is we have prayer warriors up here that will receive you. If there's something in your life that you just want to pray about or be encouraged about, we're all about that, okay? You can grab me in the back or maybe during the week sometime. But whatever you do, don't let what God is saying to you slip by. It's not about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. And that's the bottom line. Would you join with me? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We praise you. We give you all the celebration for the blood of Jesus that has just given us forgiveness, Lord. When we were at our most irritating to you, you loved us so much. And that's what you did. And you've already done it. And it is the example that we are to follow. Lord, I ask that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit, individually, corporately, move us into these places. That we would not just bless and eat with people and listen for the sake of just being a nice person. But Father, help us to experience the suffering of Jesus in those moments. And in those moments, understand what you've done for us already. Help us to take all of our ideas and our theological answers, the things that we've pontificated in our mind, and test them with real experience. Help us to be humbled. Help us to be gracious. And above all, Lord, may you be glorified in us as we follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Bless us all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and stand with us.
Better is a moment that I spend with you than a million other days away. I'm running to the secret place. Where will you run, my soul? Plan. hearts awake to life. We are satisfied
of you have the attitude of Jesus, who gave up everything to be a slave. May you love one another sacrificially. May you investigate every theological answer you have with raw, unfiltered, and organic experience. May you never stand for knowledge alone, but invest heavily in not just being hearers of the word, but doers of everything Jesus did. God bless you. Go in peace.